Shabbat Shalom, y'all. I think the person next to you needs a little punch in the shoulder. Not too hard, or a gentle hug, you know. Just tap them real good or gently. Some people just do better if you pop them. You never know. Well, I always look with anticipation to the arrival of Hanukkah. It's such an important holiday, and I want to encourage you to come tomorrow to our class, The Introduction to Hanukkah. If you're not familiar with Hanukkah, or if you've never celebrated Hanukkah at home, this is especially for you, because our emphasis will be on understanding Hanukkah so that you can celebrate in your own home with your family and together with our congregation. So I invite you to come and to join us from 4 to 5 tomorrow. Well, open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 39. We're looking at the story of Joseph this week. We'll be looking at it in several parts. It's one of my favorite stories. The Parsha this week actually begins in chapter 37, where we learn about Joseph, the son, the favorite son of Jacob. And we read about a dream that he had about him and his brothers. And in this dream, his brothers are bowing down to Joseph. And Joseph tells his brothers about this dream, and they are not excited at all. He's also the one, if you remember, who had the coat of many colors, and that coat signified that he was chosen to be a ruler and a prince. It was the kind of coat that was given to a man when he was going to rule over a tribe. And so the fact that Joseph was the one who had this meant that he saw himself in an elevated place. And when his brothers thought about him, they didn't have warm fuzzies. They just got irritated. He was worse than a kid brother. I was a kid brother. How many of you were kid brothers? He was an irritant. But he went beyond that. The sibling rivalry that he created was so intense that all of his other brothers joined together in unity against him. And their rivalry reached the boiling point. They actually had a discussion about killing him. And it seemed reasonable to the brothers to kill Joseph. Can you imagine being that rejected by your family that a lot of them would think that the best thing they should do is just to put you out of your misery and to let you go to heaven first? So they considered this, they talked about it, they debated it, and they decided they'd let him live, but they threw him into a pit. And when he was in the pit, he ended up getting sold into slavery. And he ends up being a slave in Egypt. All that family rejection. You think you got it bad. All that trouble. You think you've got trouble. All that rejection and all that trouble didn't break him. He drew close to God, and God drew close to him. And he decided he would live for God, even though he was a slave. And he would not wait for his circumstances to improve. And I love this about him, because he teaches us how to live right now. Many of us face difficult situations, hard choices, hard times, and we may think that life will begin if we can ever get through this. But Joseph teaches us that life is now, whether it's good or bad, whether it's easy, whether it's tough, life is now. Even if you're retired, life is now. If you move to a new country, life is now. If you are exploding in pregnancy, wanting to give birth, and that child won't come, life is now. If you have a rotten job, life is now. And Joseph's life becomes a source of inspiration for all of us to this very day. We read about him, and you know what? It causes us to grow in what the Bible calls emunah, faith, trusting in God, and to grow in faithfulness, the same word, emunah, faithfulness to God. So biblical faith means we trust God and he can trust us. It's two sides. Now remember that dream that Joseph had. It was true. It was a true dream. It was a prophetic dream about the future, and it got Joseph in trouble. That is the nature of some truth that comes from God. You'll receive it from the Lord, you'll begin to walk in it, and you will get in trouble. But it's also true about us and how we handle some things. Sometimes God's plan is that everything would be nice, but we get our hands on something that God wants to do, and we mishandle it, and it brings trouble to us. And in a way, Joseph mishandled his dream. He talked about it in a way that stirred up trouble for himself. Now, the good news is, trouble is not the end of a matter. That is good for you, and it's good for me. Even if you are in big trouble right now, you know what? It's not the end. God knows how to use you for good in the future. Even if you brought trouble upon yourself, even if everybody around you is innocent and you're the guilty one, God can see how to bring you out of that trouble and bring you into a place where he can bless you. So I want you to not forget this when you see someone is in trouble. Don't judge them. They may be in trouble right now, but it may be the time when they draw more closely to God than you could ever imagine. Trouble has a way of doing this. Trouble has a way of sorting through things and revealing what's really going on in your life and what's most important to you. So don't judge a person just because they're in trouble. And in the same way, don't judge a person just because everything's going well with them. You'll meet some people when you're going through hard times. You'll ask them, how are things going? And they will tell you, everything is great, because it is. Everything's going better than they could imagine. Don't judge them. Don't judge them by saying, gosh, I wish I had that life. Don't judge them by thinking that because it's easy, everything really is good. It may not be. Sometimes people go through easy times when they're doing the worst of things. And sometimes people can be perfectly faithful in following God and they go through difficult times. So don't judge people. Now, what we want to look at is how did Joseph handle his trouble? Because we can learn some things from him that will turn things around for us. Because he got into trouble and his life was filled with trouble, but he did not stay in trouble. Now, how many of you would like to get out of trouble right now? Anybody here needs to get out of some trouble that you're in? Okay, well, this is for you. So turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to read a few verses here. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard, purchased him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph. Now that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Being enslaved and God's with you. He was successful and he lived in the household of his Egyptian master. The Lord was with Joseph even though Joseph was enslaved. You know why that's true? Because God can be with you anywhere. God said to Jacob that I am with you, and I won't leave you, and I won't forsake you. And the same was true for Joseph. Even though Joseph was in slavery, even though he was in Egypt, God was with him. And the key to this is stay with God, and he'll stay with you. You stay with God, and he'll stay with you, and you will find that together you go into places you never could have imagined. Now, it says that Joseph was successful, or that he prospered. And what that means is that what he did was successful. That it's not that he personally became wealthy because he was still a slave. It's that what he set out to do, he accomplished. He had goals and he accomplished them. He had responsibilities and he fulfilled them. Now verse 3, Genesis 39 verse 3. His master observed that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he was doing successful. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal attendant. Potiphar appointed Joseph overseer of his household and put him in charge of everything he owned. From the time Potiphar appointed him over his household and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in his house and in his fields. And so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. He gave no thought to anything except the food he ate. Isn't that interesting? He didn't have to worry about anything except the menu. And that's probably because he wanted to wait until the last few minutes before he decided what to eat. Because Joseph was surely capable of getting him fed. But I think Potiphar just had some particular tastes and particular ways of wanting to eat. Now let's look at the progression with Joseph, because there are at least four things that show us a progression. Number one, he was a slave in the house. That meant that he began his career with Potiphar working indoors as a slave. Now, second, he became a personal attendant. That meant that he waited on Potiphar. And then third, he got promoted to being overseer of Potiphar's house. And then fourth, it says he was in charge of all that Potiphar owned, all of his possessions, not just what was in the house, but what was in the fields as well. This means there was a progression of responsibility that took place over time. With each responsibility, Joseph was faithful. He brought good results. He didn't just work hard, he got good results. And I think that there are two principles that are working here that help us understand why a man sold into slavery, rejected by his family, suffering in the ways that he was by that kind of rejection, why such a man would find such favor in a foreign land as a slave. I think there are two principles. Number one is the principle of wisdom. Say that with me. The principle of wisdom. You see, Joseph is acting with wisdom here. And the second principle is the principle of covenant blessing. Say that with me. The principle of covenant blessing. Joseph is participating with God's covenant with Abraham. And these two things go together. Wisdom and Abraham's covenant blessing. Let's look at them both because they are so important. Now, what is wisdom? Some people think wisdom is like just the indescribable ability to know everything or to be smart. It's not really that. I'll give you a working definition. And I would encourage you to write this down because you're going to need it. Write it down because soon you're going to find yourself in a situation where you have to determine do you have wisdom or not, or where you're going to know that you need wisdom and you'll need this definition. So I'm going to give you a good working definition, so write it down for yourself. Wisdom is practical understanding. Say that with me. Practical understanding, so that you know five things. Number one, what to do. Say that. What to do. Number two, how to do it. Say that with me. How to do it. Number three, when to do it. Say that with me. When to do it. Number four, why to do it. Say that with me. Why to do it. And then number five, the order or sequence. Say that with me. The order in sequence. You see, all five of those things are important. So it's practical understanding so that you know what to do, how to do it, when to do it, why to do it, and the order or sequence for doing it, all with God's light shining on you. Did you get that down? You're going to need it. If you couldn't write it down, it's okay. Listen on the podcast. Practical understanding so that you know what to do, how to do it, when to do it, why to do it, and the order or sequence to do it. Now, some people never think of the order or sequence because they don't realize how important order and sequence is. How many of you can cook? Can anybody make an omelet? What if you decide to cook the egg before you break the shell? What kind of omelet are you going to get? crunchy. A crunchy inedible omelet. You see how simple it is? If you do that thing out of order, it's not good. You break the shell, you extract the egg from the shell, then you prepare it to cook it, right? Well, omelets are pretty simple as things go and pretty obvious, but there are other things that require that kind of understanding to know you do this first, then you do this, and then you do that. And if you know everything about how to do things but the sequence, you'll still get it wrong and you won't have wisdom. Wisdom requires that we have all of those things. Now, Joseph applied wisdom. He took his responsibility seriously. So seriously that he made sure he got good results. You know, some people work hard, but they never get good results, but they can tell you how hard they worked. Joseph was wise because he got the result that was necessary. Now, how do we know that he got the result? Because Potiphar examined and evaluated the work that Joseph did to see what kind of results he got. And he rewarded him with increased responsibility because he got good results. If he worked hard and got bad results, Potiphar would not have rewarded him. He would have punished him. He would not have elevated him to a higher position. He would have demoted him and beaten him. So Joseph applied wisdom. He not only took his responsibility seriously, but he made sure he got the results that went together with his responsibility. And so he was operating according to some principles of wisdom. Here's one. If you're faithful in little things, then you'll be given bigger things. Here's another one. If you're faithful with what belongs to another person, you'll be given your own. You see, he was applying faith the way Yeshua teaches that we apply faith. Some people have gotten all confused about what faith is because they think it's like this magic power that you exercise in your mind. And if you can imagine something good happening and you can tell God that he's got to do it, then you've got faith. And yet faith isn't quite like that. Faith has to do with being faithful. Faith has to do with being trustworthy. Faith has to do with depending on God while he's depending on you. These things work together. And so Joseph was applying wisdom the Yeshua way. Now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 10. I'll read from one translation I liked. He who is faithful in a very little thing will be faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing will be unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which belongs to another, who will give you that which is your own? This is what Yeshua is teaching us about faith and faithfulness. Now, in English, for many people, faith and faithfulness are two different ideas. But in the Bible, they're not. They're directly connected. Our faith in God is connected to our faithfulness to God. They're not separate things. They are directly related. God even gives us according to our faithfulness. So faithfulness will bring you favor. Faithfulness will bring you promotion. Some people never seem to get ahead even when things are going their way. Even when opportunities are opening up for them. And I ask myself, why? And often it's because they're not being faithful in little things. They want bigger things, but they're not yet faithful with what's in front of them. They skip certain steps. They want to get ahead, but not step by step. Do you remember what God said to Abraham? You'll walk this land. Where you put your feet, it'll belong to you. Do you remember he said the same thing to Moses? He said the same thing to Joshua. Where you put your feet, it's going to be yours. Step by step. There's a principle. You get things step by step. Joseph didn't skip these things. He considered little things important. Many people are stuck in life because they've considered little things as if they're unimportant. I've told the story many times about a period of my life where I was facing a transition. Was I going to stay in business or was I going to serve in pastoral ministry? And I couldn't see what to do, and I was doing both. And I was working 2.5 jobs full time. And it was a very difficult time, and I was asking the Lord, please show me, Lord, what my future is. And he said, I'm not going to show you anything. Which, that really troubled me. I thought he owed it to me. I asked. He should tell me. Don't you pray like that? Don't you pray often expecting that you deserve the right answer? So I said, what do you mean you're not going to show me anything? He said, yeah, I've told you 27 things to do that you haven't done. I didn't like that number. It's kind of precise. And so I had a response. No, it wasn't an oops. I just said, what? And he said, get out some paper and write this down. And I sat down, and he enumerated 27 little things that were so unimportant, as far as I thought. And I started writing them down. And it was true. Every one of those things I had not done. Every one of those things I had ignored on purpose because they weren't important compared to what I needed answers for. And the Lord said, why should I tell you one more thing to do? You're not doing the 27 things I already told you to do. That sobered me up. You know, when you're praying and you haven't gotten an answer like that, you can keep praying. God, show me my future. And with all sincerity, you can expect God to answer the way you want him to. But once he answers like that, you're cooked. There is no way out. There's no argument. I can tell you because I tried. This is not theoretical, ladies and gentlemen. I have walked out these things. I have ignored unimportant things to my own peril. And so have you, I bet. So Joseph was different. He was a slave. He did unimportant things. You know, guys who are slave in a house, they don't get important jobs. You know, what do they get to do? Stand around all day waiting. Clean up, sweep up. Just be there. Make sure everything's right. But Joseph applied his faith in God by being a man who was faithful. And he applied his faithfulness to being faithful to Potiphar. That is so important. His faith in God motivated him to be a faithful man, and he expressed that faithfulness in his service to Potiphar. Do you see how he did it? He worked for Potiphar as unto the Lord. Now, if you're being faithful with what belongs to another, you will get your own. It took some time to work out in Joseph's life. In fact, in the reading this week, he doesn't get his own. The Bible passage ends with him not getting his own. In fact, it ends with him being in worse trouble than when we meet him here. But if you're faithful with what belongs to another and you're faithful with a little, God will give you your own and he'll give you more. That's what Yeshua teaches us. And it was part of Joseph's wisdom. This is something we learn. Wisdom will protect you while you're waiting on the Lord. Wisdom will guide you while you're waiting for God to show up and to open things up for you. And so that means we need to evaluate ourselves. For instance, here's something you can do. Think about your current responsibilities in the congregation here. How are you doing? Are you doing them well? Are you taking care of your functions? Are you saying, this is easy because I don't have any responsibility? Well, if you have no responsibility, God can't promote you. It simply means that you are not serving the Lord in the congregation. But let's say that you are. You ask these questions. Are you doing your responsibilities in a way that gets good results? Are you coming early enough so that you're on time? Are you a good example? Are you applying yourself? When you discover that something isn't quite right in your ministry, do you put the necessary effort in to make it right? Wisdom leads us to faithful action. Foolishness misleads us. Foolishness fools us. Foolishness deceives us into thinking little things aren't important. What belongs to another person is important. It's not my stuff. Why do I care if it's put away? Why do I care if it's handled correctly? It's not mine. It's such a small thing. Wisdom says, it's not mine. I'll take care of it as if it were mine. Wisdom says it's a small thing, but God builds life upon small things. So Joseph exercised wisdom. And he also walked in the covenant of Abraham. Let's read Genesis 39, these two verses again, verse 3 and 5. Now his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and how the Lord caused all that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. In verse 5, it came about that from the time Potiphar made Joseph overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that Potiphar owned. And let's remember that covenant God made with Abraham. It's in Genesis 12. We can turn back there, if you will. Genesis 12, verse 1. God says to Abraham, to Avram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. Avram had to go, and the Lord promised he would show. Each one had to do his part. Let's look at the next thing. Verse 2, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. God said he would do all that. And then he says, so you shall be a blessing. And a better translation, as I've told you before, is the imperative, the commanding form, be a blessing. Abraham had to do that. God wouldn't do it for Abraham. And then God says, I'll bless those who bless you. God does this for people who bless Abraham and for those who walk in the covenant of Abraham. Now, what happened to Abraham happened to Joseph. Think about it. Joseph ended up in a land he didn't choose, just like Abraham. Joseph was separated from family, just like Abraham. Joseph experienced the presence of God with him, just like Abraham. And what did Abraham have to do? He had to be a blessing. So when Joseph understood he was a son of Abraham and walking in the covenant, he made a decision to be a blessing to Potiphar. Because when Abraham decided to be a blessing, or when Joseph decided to be a blessing, then the next part of the covenant comes into play. God blesses those who bless you. And then it starts working further and further. Joseph applies this. He decides to bless Potiphar. He brings honor to God this way. Potiphar notices, and Potiphar says, the Lord is with Joseph, and then the Lord blesses what Joseph does, and Potiphar's blessed. Because Joseph is blessed. Ultimately, if you follow the history of what happened with Joseph, you'll discover all of Egypt gets blessed because of Joseph. And then, as we read the story of Israel, you'll find out that all of Israel gets blessed because of Joseph. You see, what Joseph practiced as a slave in Potiphar's house was the foundation for rescuing Egypt and for rescuing Israel as well. You never know how God is going to use the trouble in your life to bring good to other people. You never know how the Lord is going to put you in a situation, a difficult situation, that is meant to bring redemption, salvation, and blessing to other people who would be in a much worse situation if you did not go through it first. Joseph's life is a pattern for you and for me. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. Look at all the important areas of your life. Think about it. Family, friends, work, school, congregation, your community. Every one of these is an important area. And ask yourself this question: are you a blessing? Are you exercising wisdom? Can the people around you see God's hand upon you? Can the people around you see how you're faithful to God? And here's a tough one. Are the people around you being blessed because of you? You know, sometimes we rejoice because we get blessed in the midst of a difficult situation, but that's not a big enough view. The question is, will people be blessed simply because they're around you? Do you have that kind of effect on other people? If so, you're walking in the covenant of Abraham. Now, there's one more thing that we can see in this part of Joseph's life. Let's go back to chapter 39. We won't look at the details of it today. But Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph. He had the opportunity to be immoral with Potiphar's wife, but he refused. He was faithful to Potiphar, and he was faithful to God this way. And you know what? It landed him in prison. But he stayed faithful. He used wisdom. He was a blessing, and God was with him. And even though he went to prison, God prospered him there. God promoted him and brought him to a place he could never have gotten to on his own. And so this helps me understand our faithfulness, our wisdom, our commitment to be a blessing, our life of purity puts us in the right position with God. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation we're in, faithfulness, wisdom, being a blessing and living with purity changes the world around you so that God can bless you. And all of this comes from being in a right relationship with God. All of this comes. Now, how do you begin such a relationship? There are some simple steps. First, you turn to God and you turn away from sin. You admit to God your sins and you ask for His forgiveness. And you thank Him for His atonement, the sacrifice of His Son, Yeshua. You put your confidence in Yeshua that He rose from the dead, that He is your Lord, your God, your Messiah, your Savior, and you believe in your heart and you say with your mouth these simple words, Yeshua is Adonai, Yeshua is my Lord and my God, and then you become His disciple. Because it's not a one-time decision, it's a lifelong decision. And you join with others who are disciples of Yeshua too. And today's a good day. You know why? Because every day is a good day to decide to follow the Lord. You could be just saying to yourself, well, I sort of believe on one side and I have questions on the other. But today is a good day to settle it with a firm decision and to follow what you know to be true and what you know to be pure in your heart, and that is to say yes to God. Now, we're going to celebrate Seudat HaMashiach. Now, it's open for everyone who is a disciple of Yeshua. And I want to ask the stones to come up to serve. And I want to ask Anya, you want to bring your parents up too? So they'll have the honor of serving us. I was going to ask Eric, but Eric's up here serving in another way. Hey, we can come up by rows to receive the matzah and the cup of the new covenant. Take a piece of matzah, take a cup, return to your seat and wait for everybody. You can come up. Come up quickly now. If you know Yeshua as your Lord, then you have a right. It doesn't matter whether you're a member of this congregation. It does matter if you're a member of the body of Messiah. And as you're coming up, I want you to have a Hanukkah thought. Everyone who commits themselves to serve God right now, who works for the good of the God of Israel and the people of Israel, continues the victory of Hanukkah. Everyone who says, now I will serve God and I will serve God's people, they're walking in the victory that Hanukkah celebrates. Whenever somebody says, I'm going to spend my life in faithfulness to God, no matter how difficult my circumstances are right now, then because of them, the generations of the faithful continue. The remnant of the faithful gets bigger and bigger. And history changes for the better all around you, and the victory of Hanukkah keeps growing strong because of you. As you are at your seats contemplating the new covenant, use this as an opportunity to confess your sin to the Lord. Many people say, well, what's the unforgivable sin? A lot of different opinions about that. I'm not going to speak about any of it. I'm going to speak about the forgivable sin. The forgivable sin is the confessed sin and the sin that you've repented of. Every sin that we confess to God and we repent of and we actually turn away from, those sins are forgiven because of Yeshua. His mercy is so strong. His grace is so strong. In your life, in my life. Hanukkah begins on Tuesday night. Hanukkah is the celebration of dedication, the rededication of the temple, but it's also a time where you and I dedicate ourselves anew and afresh to the Lord. Think of clever ways that you can dedicate yourself to God. Think of any area that's not so sharp that you want to sharpen up and dedicate to the Lord. He'll help you. He will surely help you. Anya, can you hand me a piece of matzah and a cup? Thank you. Maybe you're like me and the Lord's told you a few things to do that you didn't think were important. And maybe you want to reconsider that. Maybe you're ready to say, Lord, I will. I will do what you said to do. Make that commitment to wisdom. Make that commitment to the covenant to be a blessing. Make that commitment to purity. And the mercy and the faithfulness of God will be powerful in your life. We're here because of what Yeshua did for us and what he continues to do for us. And we take a small piece of matzah, we take a small cup that has the fruit of the vine in it, and we remember Yeshua and the new covenant he made for us. Let's lift up our matzah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. In old Hebrew, even older than biblical Hebrew, lechem had a double meaning. It meant not just bread, it also meant the body. And so it's a prophetic prayer. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings the body up from the earth. It's a prayer that contains prophetically the proclamation of God's resurrection power. And we are here today because Yeshua rose from the dead, and we will too. Take and eat. The Torah teaches that there's life in the blood. And when Yeshua poured out his life, his blood became a sacrifice for us. And he purchased abundant life and eternal life for us. In Hebrew, the word blood is also used as a synonym for juice. So you can say the blood of grapes, and it means the juice from grapes. So when Yeshua said, unless you drink my blood, my juice, it was a play on words that caused his disciples to ask themselves, was he crazy or should they trust him? Some thought he was crazy. Others trusted him. We're of the second party. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine and who has given us the blood of Yeshua, the sacrifice for our sins, to cleanse us and forgive us. Amen. Turn to the person next to you and just congratulate them. Congratulate them that God's life is available to them and that they can walk in the life of God. Pass your cups into the center. Ushers will collect them. Let's stand and we'll close our service with Aaron's blessing. Gather together with your family, with your friends. If you came by yourself, don't stand by yourself. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Come celebrate Oneg Shabbat with us.